do.
Good morning, everyone. Let's open up in prayer, and we'll thank God for another day filled with His grace. We'll thank Him for the sunshine and warmth, and for all that He has blessed us with, of course, in His Son. If you recognize anything on your heart that might distract you during this hour, this time we're together, please put that in God's hands. And if you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that before the Father. Turn away from that thing to humility in grace so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You have blessed us with. And as we look into our subject this morning concerning Your name, we are in awe of Your name. We praise it, and we do so knowing what it means. It's more than just a name. It's the attributes that You are that are behind that name. And we thank You, Father, that You have revealed those attributes to us and that You have actually invited us to partake of them, which is truly an amazing thing, and You have accomplished it in the way of Your Son, in supreme sacrifice, in grace and mercy and love. And we thank You so much for it, Father, and may Your Spirit, our Lord that lives within us, God the Holy Spirit, may He guide and direct us in our worship of You this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. My faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith higher ground.
Through the storm, I am held. It is well. Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is
again, and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 4. Our main study is the book of Judges. I should probably get my slides up. And we find in the book of Judges the children of Israel returning to idolatry again and again and again. And these idolatry is based around false gods that are made up by man. Now, of course, Satan is involved in this. Satan is the background agent who is motivating man to worship the creature above the Creator. And so all false gods have human characteristics. False gods are tyrannical. Like when a human gets great power, that's what a false god is like. You know, of course, a bad man who gets power. They turn into tyrants. And false gods are tyrants. They look to be served constantly. And though we do serve God, the only reason we can or do is because He first served us. They look to be loved and adored. We love and adore our Lord. We're commanded to love God, but we only love Him because He loved us first. And with the false gods, they don't have any of this. And their names bear it. They all have names. And their names, excuse me, speak of that really great humanity. And you know, when humanity's fallen, if you're a great man, you're a great fallen man. You know, it's to what height can we get? The Platonists, or those who followed Plato and Greek philosophy, thought they could ascend to heaven by thinking. There's been a lot of that in the human race. You know, can we ponder and figure out God? Can we deduce him? Can we mathematically find him? And the answer is no. The Bible is very clear that he comes to you. You don't ever come to him. And so when we look at a subject like this, because from Judges, I decided for the next several Sundays, I don't know, it may go on for years, who knows, that we're going to look at first the names of God and then the Trinity, because the contrast between who God is and who the false gods are is really enlightening. It's very enlightening to us to come to understand God, to contrast him with what is designed by man as God, and to see in God the revelation of himself. That's the only we know of him, is what he has revealed. So when we look at a subject like this, we tread lightly. We don't want to use deduction. That's where the false gods have come from. We don't want to use human intellect, as if we can figure this out. All we can do is receive from him. Like we receive grace, we receive the revelation of his name. We noted last week in our part one, so the first thing we're doing, you see it on the board as YHVH. That's what it is in the Hebrew. No one really knows how to pronounce it, because the vowels are not there. Ancient Hebrew doesn't have vowels. It's a consonantal language. It has all consonants. So they would verbally pronounce this, but because later on the rabbis wanted to protect people from taking the Lord's name in vain, they put the wrong vowel points on it. We know that they did this. That's where we get Jehovah from. It's actually a wrong pronunciation. But as we looked at last Sunday, how you pronounce it doesn't matter, because there's something more to this than the name itself. Some even think if they can figure out how to pronounce Yahweh or Jehovah or Yahweh, wherever you want to pronounce it, that they'll find a ticket like a key. And it's really quite silly, because there is a ticket, there is a key. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who took this name. No educated Jew could mistake the fact that when Jesus Christ said, "I am," that he was speaking of this very name, and he took it upon himself, because naturally it is him. So the first name we're going to look at is this one. I like to pronounce it Yahweh, because that's what I think it's closest. Anyway, with Yahweh or Jehovah is used over 6,000 times in the Bible. And for the most part, this name centers around salvation. It's used when God is referring to his relationship to men. And that relationship is based on grace, on mercy, on love, on giving. And that's what we find in this, in man's redemption. We find the attributes associated with this name that are holiness, justice, love for the sinner. And the covenants are based on this name. When God makes a covenant, like with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, this is the name that he uses more often than not. And well, look at that. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a covenant God. And, you know, God called Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper, a polytheist from the big city of Ur. He didn't know anything of God. God came to him, called Abraham. And Abraham, of course, believed. He wasn't forced into this. He believed. And God said, "Go, I'm going to send you to a place that I'm not going to tell you." And he had the faith to go. But God pulled him out of polytheism. Ur was a big polytheistic place. There's a, we even know they had a big temple there. We have archaeology shows it, a ziggurat, not a cigarette, a ziggurat. And there was just polytheism, the worship of many gods. And this all started with the Tower of Babel, this reaction against God to find a false god. That Nimrod started this whole worship of the stars and astrology and multiple gods. And so to, in response to that, God pulls one man out. And he says, I am the one true God. I am the only one. And through Abraham, he built a nation that was to proclaim that. And through Abraham would come the Messiah who would reveal him fully. We noted in Exodus 34 that the Lord, this last week, the Lord passed in front of Moses and he said, Yavah, Yavah, El. That's what he said. The first word that comes out of his mouth when he passed in front of his mouth, out of his divine mouth, if he has one. He passed in front of Abraham and he said, Yavah, Yavah, El. Jehovah, Jehovah, El. And then he gave a description. He said, I am compassionate, gracious, patient, merciful. He said, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's his loving kindness. Abounding in truth, not discriminating. He said, I am love to thousands upon thousands. I don't just pick a few of you. But then he also said, forgiving. I am the God of forgiveness. And then he said, I will bring judgment upon those who reject me. So it's also justice. The pagan gods are never found having names that point to compassion. Never. Pagan gods only have names that point to power. Great power without compassion and grace. What does that look like in a person? Because remember, these false gods are really just images of men. What does it look like when a person has a great power but has no compassion and no grace and no mercy? Well, you get like a Stalin, a Hitler, and you get a tyrant who takes and takes and takes and takes. But with God, and the names like Baal, name of a false god, the most common one, it just means Lord, Master. Now, God has a name called Lord, but as we'll see, he's the Lord of. And then you fill in the blank. Well, there's hundreds of those blanks that are filled in by God. It's the names are, yeah, this is just a neat study. You're gonna love it. Ashtaroth, the female counterpart to Baal, her name means queen of the heavens. Chemosh, who's the god of, I didn't put it in my notes, I always forget this. Chemosh, I think, is the god of the Moabites. One of the ites out there. He is the god of fire. Molech, who's the god of one of the other ites. His name just means king. And Dagon, which is the god of the Philistines, is derived from the word for fish. That's because they were seafaring people. So he's really like the god of the sea. But Yehovah has been known since the beginning. Look at Genesis 4:1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, that's Adam, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of Yahweh, Jehovah. So she said this. So this name was not a mystery to people. It's not something that came much, much later. In fact, God introduced himself to Abraham under this name. Go to Genesis 15:7. Genesis 15:7, he said to him, I am the Lord, Jehovah, who brought you out of Ur, out of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess it. You see, associated with this name is, I brought you out of this evil polytheistic worship, and I gave you this land. I give. So last Sunday we looked at the revelation of God's name in Mount Sinai to Moses. But we were looking after the Exodus, after they had come out of Egypt. So now we're going to go to before that, the burning bush. And this is also in the exact same place. So when Moses stopped at Sinai after the Exodus and God gave him the law on Mount Sinai, he knew this mountain well. In fact, it's part of Midian where he lived for 40 years. He was a shepherd in this area. And that's an interesting analogy itself. But go to Exodus 3. So we know the history here that God presents himself to Moses in a burning bush. And God sends him to Egypt to go and get Israel. And he's going to use this name, Yahweh, when he talks to him. And, well, actually, back up. He's not going to use that name. And that's what's so interesting here. Now, as we saw, God spoke to Abraham as Yahweh. Eve knew him as Yahweh. The children of Israel, who are at this time slaves in Egypt, also know this name. Right? They would have to. This is how Abraham would have passed down that name. But Moses is going to ask God, now when I go down there and go to those people, who should I say you are when I go? They're going to ask me what God sent you. Now remember, the Jews are in Egypt. They're surrounded by the Egyptian pantheon. You got Ra, the sun god, and all the others. We did a study on that years ago, and I still can't remember them. You know what? I don't want to remember their names. So when Moses asked God for his name in order to tell the Israelites in Egypt who had sent him, God doesn't say, tell them it is Jehovah. He doesn't say that. He actually describes his name. And this gives us great insight. It's awesome. He describes the name. So, that means there's more to the name than just the name, right? It's like, just tell them Joe sent you. They'll be like, oh, yeah. There's more to the name than just the name. Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this is really interesting. And I didn't change the fonts. I knew I would forget. Anyway, this would look really Hebrewish, which should impress you. But it's not right. Anyway, reading from right to left as Hebrew does. He says, Ehiye Asher Ehiye. That's what he says to him. Ehiye Asher Ehiye. I am that I am. It's derived Ehiye. Asher is that. And they put who here, but it's really that. I am that I am. And Ehiye is the imperfect tense of the verb Hayah. Imperfect. And this is something incredible here. The verb Hayah means to become, occur, come to pass, or to be. So we look at this and we say, I am that I am, meaning existence. I was, I am, I will be. But there's more here. There's more. The imperfect verb is interesting. So what is an imperfect tense? If I were to say to you, Jesus was walking on the water, was walking is an imperfect tense. It means an action that isn't actually completed. So if you say, I was talking to so-and-so, and usually we use the imperfect, it's kind of like a background. So you say, I was talking, and then you say, you know, and then blah, 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 whatever it is. Or like Jesus was walking on the water and then the disciples saw him. So the main action you're going after was the disciples seeing him. The background action is Jesus walking. And it's an incompleted. He's still walking. And that's what this verb is. I am, and I'm going to continue to be. In other words, I am a background action. I'm not technically in the background, but there is this action going on that will never be completed. And it seems odd, right, that we would use an imperfect tense for God, or that He would, but it's perfect, if you will. God is what He is, and He was what He was, He is what He is, He will be what He will be, and what that is never going to stop. I keep on being and being and being and being. Now, if He's just saying He's eternal, which is involved here, of course, if He's just saying He's eternal, that's one thing. But if He gives attributes associated with this name, and He does many, if He gives attributes associated with this name, like He says of Himself, Yahweh, your Redeemer. That means He was your Redeemer, He is your Redeemer, He always will be your Redeemer, and He's never going to stop being your Redeemer. Right? It's like it never comes a time where He's like, I'm done redeeming. Even in eternity, forever, we will always look at Him as Redeemer. You know, hence Christ has nail prints on Him and His resurrection body. Those things don't go away, ever. They don't, like, heal. And why is that? Because He's the I Am. His work in the cross goes on forever. We say we're in heaven now. We don't need the work of Christ on the cross. That would be a false statement. We need it constantly. And it goes on constantly. So, the imperfect tense is an incomplete action. I keep on being in the past, now, and onward, that which I keep on being. It's not just existence. It is also purpose. What is God asking Moses to do here? Go get my people. And that's important because He made a promise to Abraham. And now it's time to bring them out and put them in that land. So this name is used with covenants. You know, and by the way, we have a covenant. It's not the Abrahamic covenant. We in the church have the new covenant in His blood. And that's made by, that covenant has been made by the great I Am. That covenant has existed for billions of years. It came into existence when He resurrected and ascended into heaven at Pentecost when the church started. That's when that covenant became ratified. And that covenant goes on forever. You and I in confidence can say, I am in this covenant in His blood no matter what. If I'm a real jerk today, you know, a real heel. There's other terms I would use, you know. If I'm a horse's what, you know what I mean? Like, all I'm like, I've had a bad sinning day, week, month, year, life. Those sins have been paid for. You know, God no longer looks at them to judge them, and neither should we. And so when we do fail, we recover, we repent, meaning we change our... Sometimes, you know, you don't even have to really change your mind. It's just like the sin got me and I move on in grace with knowing pure forgiveness, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, why can I do that in confidence? And the world hates that. You know, the world thinks if you believe that, you're just going to go hog wild crazy. And we don't. It actually makes us more obedient, that grace. And in that grace, I can move on without guilt or condemnation, without baggage. It's a wonderful thing not to have baggage. Hence, in Hebrews 12, it would say, run the race before you, laying aside every encumbrance. Why can I lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles me? Because the I Am has entered into a covenant with me. And I'm in that. So, with the imperfect, did I not put it in? I thought I saw it. I don't like that. Well, anyway, Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who was, who is, and who is to come. So we're going to, once we're done with Yavah here, not really done with it, we're going to look at its compounds. And the compounds where it's added to other words. So I'm Jehovah Yireh, or we say Jireh, but it's a wrong pronunciation. But anyway, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it, but that's the Lord who provides. Meaning, I've always provided, I am providing, I always will provide. See, with the false God, attributes like that don't exist. Grace, mercy, compassion. God, in everything he does, has purpose. He says this of himself. So when we look at his attributes, every one of them has purpose. Now, a man may have no purpose. We have to choose a purpose. And we could choose an evil purpose, and we could really pursue that. We could choose a very good purpose, like maturing in Christ. It's the best purpose you could choose for yourself. And you got to pursue it. You got to thirst and hunger for it. But God is purpose by existence. When we look at the attributes of God, we're confronted with purpose in everything that we see. The attributes of righteousness. Righteousness means that he does good. Justice means that he judges. Love means that he gives. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Immutability means he doesn't change. Isn't that funny that that would have purpose? Like, if you don't change, like, you don't do anything? No, he doesn't change, and what he purposes to do. In every aspect of it. Veracity is truth, eternal life, sovereignty, and the omnis. You know, for our ordination exam as pastors, we had to memorize all of these. The omnis were the easy ones. Omniscience, wait a minute, what? That was a joke. Each of these have a function, and in the realm of fallen man where attacks have come against God's person, his character, Satan said, I will be like the Most High, in Isaiah 14. He said God wasn't worthy to be worshipped. That's an attack on God. And then we chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We got this knowledge of good and evil, and as fallen creatures, we didn't know what to do with it. We couldn't define good. We couldn't define evil. We got so stupid at it that we switched them. What we thought was good is evil. What we thought was evil is good, and so on. And we attack God's person. We attack his character. In fact, every time that we lack faith as Christians, it's sort of an attack against God's nature, isn't it? Thank God for grace. I don't get squished like a bug every time I do that. So when attributes are attacked, what is God's response? Well, like we mentioned earlier in the Tower of Babel, there was an attack against the one true God. That we're going to make other gods that are, so we say, at his level or above. So he's being attacked. And what God did in response was call Abraham. So his purpose there was not wipe man out, which if any of us were God, we would have been like, you know, it's like a broken toy. What do you do with that? You throw it out, get a new one. Well, that's what you do when you're a kid, right? You don't fix these things. You just get another one. And God didn't throw us out. Instead, he calls Abraham. And then he makes a promise to Abraham. In Genesis 12, through you, I will bless the entire world. It's amazing. And that covenant, when he makes that covenant with Abraham, he calls himself Yahweh. I am the God of mercy. So he keeps on being what he keeps on being, from the past and continuing onward. In this, we have attributes of righteousness, love, immutability. He doesn't change. And what this means for me is that I can rely upon that every single moment. He doesn't change towards me. Now, I was thinking while we were singing here, I'm just thinking of it's because they're fresh in my mind now. It's these names. God, Jehovah, my rock. Right? Jehovah, my sanctifier. Jehovah, my redeemer. Jehovah, my provider. Jehovah, the God of peace. You know, these names go on and on and on. So he will never be anything but righteous and gracious and merciful. And he is the covenant keeper. His covenants never change. The fact that he's the covenant keeper is revealed in the next name he calls of himself. To Moses in our passage, I am that I am, and I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To each of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the eternal covenant was given. It's wonderful to see them. You know, you read when he gave it to Abraham, he actually repeats it to Abraham a couple of times. And then he says the same thing to Isaac. And when Jacob, little scoundrel that he was, gets sent away from home because his brother's going to kill him, Esau is going to kill him because he stole his birthright. Well, he stole his inheritance. That's what really made Esau mad. Esau didn't care about the birthright. Esau cared about the money. And when he tricked his father blessed him as the firstborn. That's double portion. Esau missed out. So his mother sent him away. He said, go to my family, Laban, which is out in Padan Aram. I can never get that. It sounds like Bananarama out there. And on his way, he stops in a place called Bethel, lays his head upon a rock, and he has a dream. And in the dream, that's Jacob's ladder. He sees angels ascending and descending on this ladder. And God is standing at the top of the ladder, and he says, I am. And he repeats the covenant of Abraham to Jacob. Jacob wakes up from that, and he goes, this is how it reads in the New American Standard. He says, this place is awesome. That's what he says. And then he calls it Bethel, the house of God. To call it, and it, you know, this, oh no, I don't have my updated slides. Well, this will be fun. The call of Abraham is a response to the polytheistic religion that started at the Tower of Babel. The one true God. Who's going to do what? Squish us? Kill us? Judge us? No. He's going to judge himself for your failures so that you can be with him forever. Therefore, Hayah, which is one letter away, that's I am that what I am, is one letter away from Jehovah or Yahweh, would refer, among other things, to perfect transcendence, the source and foundation of all things good and wonderful, which is grace, and beyond all predictions and definite descriptions. Now, isn't that wonderful that in describing God, we say that it's beyond description? Like, how do you define something that you say was really not definable? But you have to with God. Finite minds. You see, this way, with the false gods, we can figure them out. You know, why does Zeus behave the way he does? Because he's a big man. He's a strong, smart, powerful, thunderbolt-throwing man. And you can understand him. He fights with his wife. You know that? I've read some Greek mythology. He gets in big fights with Hera. She can't stand him. But she has to fear him because he's stronger than she is. You know, there's what? Marital spats? They take sides. Some of the gods like the Trojans. Some of the gods, this is all I've read is the Aeneid. I'm going to get to the Odyssey someday. But, you know, they take sides. Some like the Trojans. Some like the Greeks. So we can understand them. But, you know, when you have an infinite, transcendent God, there should be plenty of mysteries. I am finite. I can only understand so much. Now I can understand his revelation. That's why we say we don't deduce God. We're too stinking stupid to do that. And Plato, who thought he was wicked smart, and he was, but there's no way you deduce God out of logic. That's ridiculous. All we know of him is what he has revealed. And so we can, and so what he has revealed, we can say yes, and thank God for us in the church age, we have God the Holy Spirit who can make those amazing things understandable to us. But if God is infinite, and he is, and transcendent, and he is, and I'm not, there should be plenty of mysteries about God. Hence, anyone who tells you they understand what the Trinity is a liar. Right? I believe it by faith. I do. Anybody who tells you that they understand the hypostatic union, I've got that down pat. I know how God and man can exist two natures in one person. That is a lie. You understand none of that. Believe it by faith. And so beyond description, in our description, we have to be careful. This is holy ground. What did God say to Moses when he stepped on this ground? Take those shoes off. You know what we do? We take our intellect off, just like Moses took his shoes off. Take it off. And words don't really help us here either. They're helpful, but it's beyond words. His name is beyond just four Hebrew letters. Right? It's Yod, He, Vav, Yod. That's his name. There are four letters, but there's something in that name. So, in verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God." Now this is the next name we're going to look at, Elohim. Elohim is generally used with his, it's another name that's used thousands of times. It's generally associated with his power and authority. So the first verse in your Bible, "In the beginning God created," that's Elohim. He created the world, the universe. And that's Elohim. When God gave orders to Noah, it's wonderful you can see the distinctions. When God gave orders to Noah, he kept calling himself Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And then God is the one who closes the door to the ark. And then he uses Yahweh. He's Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. Now I close the door of the ark. To do what? Protect you. To be with you. Guide you. Make sure nothing happens to you. That's me, Jehovah. So he said, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name to all generations." That's your father. Somebody to be proud of. The one who was and is to come is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, it's the eternal covenant. He's the eternal covenant keeper. He is fulfilling the covenant when he rescues Israel out of Egypt. He promised this to Abraham 400 years before this conversation with Moses. Actually, a little more. About 430 years prior. And now it's time. "So go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I indeed am concerned about you." Now, we're very well versed here at Grace and Truth Ministries how Israel has behaved since the Exodus. We've studied the whole thing and we're still at it. These guys, they're just like everybody else in the human race, right? For the most part, the majority of them, they reject God. You know, one of the great names that God uses for himself, I am Yahweh. I can't remember the Hebrew, but I got it written down. We're going to have fun pronouncing Hebrew names. Don't forget to spit a little when you say them. It's like a, right? I am Jehovah, your physician. And when it says your, there's a suffix there in the Hebrew. That's why you don't always, sometimes the English does a marvelous job with the original languages and you don't have to even talk about them. And that's for the most part. Your English translation is wonderful. But sometimes they miss things and you can't really bring it out because your could be plural or singular, correct? I could be talking to you alone or you as a group. And when he says, I'm the God, I'm the Lord, your physician, he uses the singular. You know what that means? He's your personal physician. It's not like an HMO with him, where you walk into this big building and you might see any number of a bunch of doctors who don't care about you. One physician for you. And you, and you, and you. I'm your personal physician. And when does he say that? Well, the Jews had just made it through the Red Sea. And in Exodus 15, they sing this marvelous song to God. It's wonderful. It goes on and on and on, verses and verses and verses about how awesome, strong, giving God is. And then a few weeks later, they don't have any water. And they're like, God stinks. And they finally find some water. They're like, oh, thank God, water. And someone puts it to their lips and they're like, oh, and it's bitter. And they're like, Moses, you stink. God stinks. This whole place stinks. And so God purifies the water for them. And then he says, I'm the Lord, your physician. So it's astounding, isn't it? That he says in verse 16 to Israel, and their failures like that would go on and on and on and on. How many times do you and I complain in a lifetime about stuff we have no business complaining about? I'm the Lord, your physician. And he says, what? I'm concerned about them. Moses, go get them. I'm concerned about them. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzites, the Hivite, the Jebusite. By the way, don't worship their gods when you're there. Oh, sure, God. To a land flowing with milk and honey. So, many, many, many years later, a virgin would give birth and a man would call himself this name. And this infuriated the Jews who sought to kill him. Let's go look at it. John 8:48, please. Now, this all ties wonderfully to Sinai. Because now, moving forward from the burning bush, Moses is successful, goes to Egypt. There's the 10 plagues. Out they come. They go to through the Red Sea, bitter waters, water from a rock. They complain again that they have no water. God brings water from a rock. And he says, I am Jehovah your rock, by the way. And then they get to Sinai, and Moses receives the law. And from that time, Moses finally says, after getting the law, he says, God, I want to see you. You know, it would be awesome if I could see you. And God said, well, I'll show myself to you. And he put Moses in the cleft of a rock and he showed him his back. And God said, and it's always confusing to us, like, how does God even have a back? You know, and you picture it like really muscly and ripped. At least I do. Like this big muscly back. And but God said to him, whatever the back looked like, I can't show you my face. Because anyone who sees my face will die. So if I turn to look at you back then, I'm God. I look you in the eye. That means judgment. We say, well, Moses is a saved guy. He is, but his sins have not been atoned for yet, have they? The sins of the Old Testament saints, Romans 3:25, Paul addresses it. The sins of the Old Testament saints were covered over until the cross. And it's at the cross that the sins of the whole world, Old Testament, New Testament, all of them, were paid for, judged. So Moses couldn't look at his face. His sins weren't atoned for. He would have been judged. Now God becomes a man. What's in that face of Jesus Christ? Can I behold the face of God? Absolutely. Now we can. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 that you are with Christ right now in the tabernacle of heaven, in the Holy of Holies. You know that place where no one was allowed to go in? You're in there. The veil is torn. Now we see God face to face. In Romans 5, it says when we die, we're absent from this body and face to face with the Lord. Couldn't see the face then, can see the face now. It's the privilege of what we have in Christ. Magnificent privileges that the church age has. And this is your God, you know. Now, it's that God with all those names in the Old Testament all boiled down to, I'm your rock, I'm your redeemer, I'm your physician. Well, who is to us? The person of the Lord Jesus Christ who's in me. He lives inside my body. He's in me and I'm in him. I think Christianity is pretty cool. John 8:48. No educated Jew at this time would have missed the implication of him naming himself the I Am. So the Jews answered and said to him, John 8:48, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Why do they call him a Samaritan? Because he's from Nazareth. Nazareth is up north in Samaria. Jesus answered and said, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now, why do they say he has a demon? They can't explain his miracles. Everybody's seeing them. He's done zillions of them, way more than are recorded in the Bible. And they can't explain it. And it's great. You know, right after this, they say you have a demon. He is going to heal a man who was born blind. And that's a calling card. I'm the Messiah. There's three distinct miracles. This is what we're going to study at our conference, picnic coming up in June. There's three distinct miracles that Christ did that are calling cards of the Messiah. And the healing of the man born blind is one of them. So he says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Back in John 5, he called God his Father. And it says that they picked up stones to stone him because he made himself out to be God. He calls his Father, Father again. So he said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. See, now we've got you trapped, they think. They said, Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet you have seen Abraham. And you can say they're having a big guffaw laugh when they say that. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. In Greek, it's ego eimi. And he uses a perfect tense, present tense here. Present tense meaning I am, I am, I am, I am, I always am. It doesn't make sense in English. It doesn't make sense in Greek either. It just doesn't flow in the sentence. But to call himself the I am, oh, they know what he means. He's calling himself Jehovah. He's calling himself Yahweh. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You notice how he does this a couple times? When they were about to throw him off the cliff in Nazareth, when he came to his own hometown and he read Isaiah 61 and he said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the Messiah is among you. They're going to throw him off the cliff, and he just walked right through them. No one could touch him. And here he does the same. This is amazing power. But more importantly to us, the embodiment of all that we see in the Old Testament, the names of God, the attributes of God, and all that he is to them and to us, is now all embodied in this one man. Now, the great discipline of God upon the kingdom of Judah in the captivity had finally removed idol worship from them. And, you know, in the history of Israel, they're idol worship, idol worship, idol worship. And finally, Judah is destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. They destroyed the temple. They carted them off, and God warned them of this through the prophet Jeremiah, that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And then, sure enough, after the 70 years, they returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the temple. That's the book of Nehemiah. Beautiful. And they had a scribe, you know, this man, because they realized that they went into captivity for a lack of knowledge. So Ezra, the first scribe, he went and found the law. It's pretty cool. When you read in Nehemiah, I think it's chapter 6, where he kind of like, you know, blows the dust off the law. And he's like, hey, there's something here about the Feast of Tabernacles. And he's like, they don't have watches, I know, but it's the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. Hey, let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And they do. Pretty fun. Ezra teaches them the law. And he sets up schools. You know, like synagogues, where the kids can be brought up in the law. And it's all well and good, but they ruin it. Like we do. We always do this. Take something good, and then we've got to, you know, we got to tweak it. It's perfect the way it is. You know, like this. This is perfect. This does not need to be altered. Just take it. Read it. Learn it. Right? It's right here. It doesn't have to be altered. But we do. We're only going to change some things. Like God needs our help. Well, the Jews didn't go back to idol worship. They actually started to worship themselves over time. And this took not long, a couple hundred years. And out of these schools came the Pharisees, came the scribes, they weren't like Ezra, and came the Sadducees, which was the priesthood. And they started to think to themselves and truly believe that if they kept the law, they could be saved. In other words, I can save myself if I keep this law. And no one can keep the law. But they convinced themselves that they could. So they invented salvation by works. And then they got a brilliant idea. So here's the law, right? This has a body of 613 commands. 613. And they're like, we're going to keep them all, right? So what they did was they made up extra rules. And they said, we're going to put a fence around the law. So here are the rules in here. We're going to put more rules out here. And then they made more fences. So if you don't break the fence, you can't break what's inside. Right? And so they're like, we are so smart. And they made multiple laws. So like their Sabbath laws. They just got insane. So you wouldn't break the Sabbath. And that's why we don't know how to pronounce Yavah. Because they were like, well, we don't want anybody to take the Lord's name in vain. So I got it. We'll change how to pronounce it. They actually took the vowel points, because Hebrew didn't have vowels. They put little dots there for vowels. They took the vowel points of Adonai, and they put it on YHVH. They're like, that'll do it. So now if you stub your toe and you go, Jehovah, you're like, well, that's okay. That's really not his name. Which is not the application of taking the Lord's name in vain at all. So as this progressed, This is what Jesus walked into. When he started his ministry, this progression from taking the law and thinking to believe that it would make you righteous if you could keep it. He even said to them, you seek in the law how to be saved. And he said, it's not there. He said, salvation is in me. He said, well, you know what's in that law? I am. Not salvation. No one is saved by keeping the law. The gospel is in the law, but the gospel points to the Messiah. By elevating the ability of man, the Messiah, in their minds, became nothing but a great man. They believed, of course, that the Messiah was coming, but they believed that the Messiah would come and he would be this triumphant figure of a man, and that he would deliver Israel from the Romans. That he would just swoop in and he would bring back the glory days of Solomon. They just thought him to be a man. Right? They also, in no way, thought that the Messiah would die. Now, is it prophesied in the Old Testament that he would? Countless times. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 69, is on and on. All predicting that he would be humiliated, that he would die, that and on top of that, that he would be Almighty God. So they had made up in their minds. See, they went away from the revelation of the Scripture. They went away from it because they tweaked it. They tweaked it into a method to be saved by keeping the law. And they messed up all the prophecies of the Messiah. So when Christ came and said, I am, they're like, Messiah isn't God. And when he hung on a cross, that was really the kicker. Because Deuteronomy 31 says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And if you say that, you're saying that's the Messiah, he's cursed of God by hanging on a tree. There's no way he's the Messiah. And all your Orthodox Jews to this day, that's their number one contention with Christianity. Well, us saying that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul, who was once a Pharisee, clears this all up beautifully in the third chapter of Galatians. And he says he became a curse, yes, but he wasn't cursed. He became a curse for us so that we wouldn't be cursed. See, it makes sense. He is God and he would be humiliated. And they didn't buy it. Even his own disciples had real trouble with that. Right after Peter said, he says, Christ says to them, this is another thing that's going to come up at our conference. Because it's a part of the, another part of the miracles in which, you know, God is revealing himself to man. Jesus heals a blind man. That's what he did multiple times. This wasn't a man born blind. This is another guy. And he made spit and mud and he rubbed it on his eyes. And he said, what do you see? And the guy said, I see shadows of men. They look like sticks. And Jesus was like, huh. So he didn't say, huh, amen. He does it again. More spit, more mud, rubs it on his eyes. And he says, now what do you see? And the man says, I see clearly. So, was he not good enough the first time? Did Jesus, you know, he'd be like, oh man, you know, this. Maybe a dry mouth. I don't know. What's the explanation? The explanation is that some men believe and they kind of see. And so, for instance, you would see Jesus as, or the Messiah as, the big strong man who's going to deliver you. Now, is he that? Absolutely. But is he also the one who's going to be humiliated, die for you? Yes. God is going to die? Well, really the humanity, but still, how does that make sense? Well, you see, you're seeing stick men. In other words, you see the Messiah as a stick man. You need to see more clearly. So what happens right after that? After this healing of the blind man doing it twice. He asked the disciples who the people say that he is. And the disciples say, this is in Matthew 16. The disciples say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? Now there's one guy there, Peter, who pipes up. And Peter says, you're the Son of God. You're the Holy One of Israel. In other words, you're the Messiah. And Jesus was just like, you are Peter, my rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. In other words, Peter, finally, for once in his life, he answers perfectly. And then right after that, Jesus says to them, now I must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And you know what Peter said? I forbid it. You see, Peter saw Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and he was right. But the idea that that man would die and suffer at the hands of other men made no sense to Peter. And that's when Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. He answered correctly, so wonderfully, just a few moments before. And now Jesus, he didn't even put an F on his report card. He put a Satan on there. I'm like, what? That's terrible. Peter didn't see yet. Neither did any of them. When Jesus was resurrected, they were shocked. He told them he would be. Nobody believed it. Nobody. So their faith had to increase. What's wonderful when we just take what's said to us as revelation, as truth, then these things we begin to see. And so the great I am, oh, I didn't put this in either. I put in new slides yesterday and forgot to update. The great I am, Yahweh, became a man, and he invited all mankind, Jew and Gentile, into a covenant with him, a new covenant in his blood. He's God, but he's also the God of grace, mercy, to the extent that he condescends to become one of us, obedient to his Father, to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that you and I could now see him face to face. That's the great I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and for revealing to us who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. We're just so honored, Father, to be recipients of your grace and your Son. And we just ask, Father, that your words that you have spoken to us this morning would encourage us and speak to us, each of us individually, that we may know and we may see even more, and our faith may increase. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So who wants to stay in the basement for a few more hours? Now we have a song service for... No, I'm just kidding. It's over. So that's all we do here is 1 hour of teaching, and you can go out and enjoy the sun. So we do have to take our offering, which we only do on Sundays. And thank you, Grant. So we'll take our offering and we'll let you go. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests with proper motivation. We give in honor of you and in worship of you. But we do ask that these finances be used to pay the bills and to be able to sustain us as we continue to teach your word throughout the world. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you here this morning. The final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who's listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you are listening to my voice and you have not believed in Him and who He is, I encourage you to think and consider. We're all sinners, myself included, and we have sinned against our Creator, our God, and He must judge because He is justice. But Christ has taken upon Himself that judgment. So your sins, my sins, all sins have been judged upon Him at Calvary at the cross. And that is the grace of God. Through Christ, He is offering you eternal life. The Bible says that you must believe in Him. So therefore, God is telling us that He is offering eternal life, but you can reject it. Therefore, your free will, your ability to choose is intact. So you can choose to believe upon Him as your Savior. And if you do, the Bible's clear, God is clear, that you have eternal life. And it can never be taken from you. So it is belief in Christ. He has died, He is resurrected again, and now He is in heaven, waiting to receive you into His glory through faith. We thank You again, Father. Please bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Could speak to a dream that I